From the good life in Lincoln, Nebraska, this is the Stop Chasing, Start Living show, where together we dig into the world of faith and finances to discover how God wants so much more for us than we could ever ask or imagine. I'm your host, Scott Ernstmeyer, so let's start living. I'd like to welcome everybody into the Stop Chasing, Start Living podcast show this morning. Happens to be in the morning as we get to record the show today. My name's, if you haven't been with us before, my name's Scott Ernstmeyer. I have a chance to serve as the host for this show. I serve on staff at Messiah Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska, and really enjoy the opportunity to dig into a whole host of topics through this show. And if you happen to be able to join us for the last show, and if you haven't heard it, I encourage you to go listen. I had a chance to sit down with Pastor John Kunze. We dug into the stewardship of self. Really, what does it look like to take a look at how you spend every minute of every day, and what is God calling us to in that space so that he can use us to the degree that he really has in store for us. And so, really powerful show. I encourage you to, if you haven't had a chance to grab a listen on that one, go back and listen to that one. Today, I'm excited to dig in. We are a day before the celebration of the Reformation. So that's our topic today. Dig into the history of that, why this day matters in the lives of the Christian church, and really some of the impacts maybe it even has in the whole perspective people have towards churches and money and those kinds of things as well. And so today, I'm blessed to be joined by Pastor David Lotion, who has served on our staff here for a number of years. I'll let him kind of share a little bit about his background here shortly. And we've got a really interesting linkage when you think about points of separation. He had a chance to serve at a church quite a few years ago that I actually had an aunt and an uncle and godparents that were members of that church in good old Superior, Nebraska.
I just heard about that.
Yeah.
You have to tell me a little bit more about that.
Yeah, that's going back a while, and maybe in a former life I actually got to listen to you preach back in those days, because I don't know that I would have gotten to that church all that often for a Sunday morning service, but I would say there was maybe a chance somewhere in there. So Pastor David, welcome to the show.
Appreciate you
being here today. I'd like you to just start off a little bit by sharing with our listeners a little bit about your background, where God's taking you in your professional journey and serving in ministry.
Well, great. Well, thanks, Scott. I started off not planning to go into ministry. Mm-hmm. There were a lot of people who said, oh, you need to be a pastor. And of course, being a teenager, then I said, oh, no, it's the last thing I'm going to do.
Right.
Pastoral ministry did not appear to give me the opportunity to accumulate the things that I felt I needed to accumulate at that mm-hmm, time. Mm-hmm. And so I went into, I actually got my degree in management systems and personnel. Now, God led me, first of all, to a wonderful little junior college by the name of Bethany Lutheran College in Mankato, Minnesota. My mom went there. And it's interesting how God used that to basically plant some seeds. But then I went to got my degree in management, went to work in retail management for a little while, and there was this tug on my heart that this is not where I want to be. And so I explored some things and talked to Deborah about it. What was interesting is that one of the things before we got married that I promised her that I would never be a pastor. I thought about going into teaching. My grandpa's a pastor. I have a cousin who's a pastor. We've always been very close to the church. And I was visiting my cousin one day, sitting in the sanctuary of his church. And I struggled with the idea of a call. What is a call? Mm-hmm. Is that, how tangible can that be? I had a friend of mine who said that he decided to go into pastoral ministry because he was sitting on his front porch one evening and the bushes in front of him shook.
Oh, boy.
And so he said that was a sign. And I said, I'm not going to let amorous rabbits decide that I'm going to go into ministry for me. But I sat there and I had this wonderful grandma. She was the pastor's wife, Martha Brewer. She was one of those ladies who was incredibly wise. And but she would always say, well, I'm not a pastor, but. So I asked her, I said, Grandma, how do I know? And she said, well, I'm not a pastor, but I guess, David, if this is what you want to do more than anything else, I would say that's a call. Mm-hmm. And I was sitting there, and all of a sudden I got that feeling, you know, this is where I want to be.
Wow.
And so put applications at both seminaries and got accepted at both seminaries. And we left for summer Greek at Fort Wayne. And wow. By October, Deborah had forgiven me.
I love it.
And I vicared in Nebraska. I vicared in Fairbury.
Okay.
At Grace Lutheran Church. Halfway through the vicarage, my supervising pastor died of a massive heart attack.
Oh, my goodness.
And so a wonderful pastor by the name of John Reel, who was a pastor at Crete, took over and did a great job. There's a lot of things that I do now that are things that he implanted.
Oh, wow. That's
and,
cool.
And then I came back to Nebraska, came to Superior, was there 7 years, accepted a call then to Fremont, to a large congregation, came there as an associate to Trinity Lutheran Church, and the pastor there retired, and so I became director of ministries for a short time, and then accepted a call to a smaller congregation. And I think, Scott, that's a if we can just take a little, go down a little rabbit hole for just a little bit, there's this tendency to think that that in ministry that you want to take promotions, you always want to get to the bigger church, that that's like the secular world, that
right. move up.
And this was a smaller congregation, but they wanted to grow. Mm. And so they had me on the call list because they said, you know how to grow a church. You're in a large church. You know what that means. And they were so excited about it that I accepted the call to Our Savior Lutheran Church in Denison, Iowa, and was there 21 years.
Oh, wow. That's awesome.
And it's great. They grew. I mean, it was, you know, we added staff and it was, you know, God really blessed us there. And then my kids were close by, my daughter, and then her and her husband had the audacity to take my grandkids and move to Lincoln. And so we were in the process of trying to decide what we were going to do post-retirement.
Sure.
Deborah was still working, and I was at this time, part-time at Our Savior. And we had lots of options, stay in Iowa, go someplace else. Mm-hmm. And then that phone call came. And this was just kind of at the end of COVID. My son-in-law and daughter were working on trying to figure out their job placement. They were having trouble with childcare, and so Liz, my daughter, called Deborah and said, Mom, we could really use you in Lincoln. And she said, we're moving to Lincoln, and I said, yes, dear. And it's amazing, Scott, it's amazing when you get out of God's way what he does. I am really glad that we did not have to make a lot of the decisions that we made, because we would have really messed it up. God did such an incredible job of bringing us here. Everything fell into place. Mm. And so we've been here now. I can't believe it. It's been a little over 4 years.
Wow.
And then God, they belong to Messiah. God brought me to Messiah. And so I was retired for about a month, and first time to Messiah. I had knew Pastor John. I knew him previously being in the district. Mm-hmm. And he said, you want to have coffee? And oh, by the way, for our listeners, when Pastor John says have coffee, it's never just about coffee.
Right. There might be a tap on the shoulder for some special request.
But he said, what are you doing? And I said, not much. And he said, well, would you like to do something? And he said, we could really use some help here right now. And so I said, yeah. And it led to my being called here as an assistant pastor to help with visitation and with senior ministry and kind of whatever else they decide. Yeah. But the interesting thing is that God wasn't done. Since I've been here 4 years, I'm on my third vacancy now. And so I'm also serving as a vacancy pastor, interestingly, at Crete. And so it's kind of like closing the circle.
Yeah. You're the proverbial pinch hitter right now.
That's right.
Love it.
And boy, that need is so great. The the pool of pastors is growing smaller, and the need is enormous.
So family, you got obviously married, a couple kids.
Okay, so Deborah and I have been married 50 years this year.
Congratulations on that.
Thank you. We have two kids, Liz and Jamie, and then we have two grandkids. With them, our oldest is 17, grandson Noah, and then granddaughter Evelyn. That was so cool. They called her Evelyn Moselle, named after their two grandmas.
That's neat.
And then my son just got out of the Army, and since we were all here in Lincoln, he decided to move to Lincoln, and so he and Casey moved here, and they have they gave us a 12-year-old granddaughter, Kalia, and a 7-year-old granddaughter, Eliana. Man, and so we got the whole family here. What a blessing.
Yeah, that's awesome. Neat to see how God's hand was at work in all of that, too.
Oh,
that's
he was.
Special.
Yeah.
Well, our topic today is really kind of leaning into the Reformation at this time of year, and it's a celebration. It's a time in history that, you know, I think people generally have heard that term, but they're probably at varying degrees of what they understand that to mean, maybe why it matters, those types of things. And I thought maybe we'd start off just by reframing to say, like, you meet somebody on the street, you don't know what their background is, you don't know what their experience is with the church, and maybe the question or the topic comes up about the Reformation. It's almost like, what's your most simple reframing of, like, what is the Reformation? If you're trying to just explain to somebody that doesn't really have a background in the church or an understanding of that type of stuff.
You know, I think it really depends on how much time you have. If you have an opportunity to sit down and talk to someone for a little bit over a cup of coffee, I think it's important not to try to explain the Reformation in a simple way, because I think that does it injustice.
Sure.
I think that one of the first things you need to do is you need to listen to them. You need to find out a little bit more, you know, about what do you believe? What do you know about the Reformation? What is your experience? Where are you at in a faith life, if any at all? Mm-hmm. And what that does is that really helps to then frame what the Reformation is all about and give it its importance. Now, if they know anything at all about the church, about the Bible, it's really an opportunity to say that there was a time when the central message of the Bible was locked up. It was hidden for a variety of reasons. There was a lot of political influence. There was power. There was a whole variety of things that were involved in that. But the bottom line is that the average person did not have an opportunity to hear the gospel. Mm. The Reformation was an opportunity for God to use some individuals to then bring that back to life. Mm-hmm. Now, it's important to understand it's Reformation, not revolution. Mm-hmm. Reformation means that you are taking something that was there and was lost and then is recovered. And the reformers were called Protestants. Mm. That's what came out of it. They were protesters. Mm. They were ones who said that this is not right. And what Luther in particular wanted to do, he did not want to revolt against the church. He right. did not want to. His idea was not to start a new church, a new denomination. What he wanted to do is he wanted to reform what was going on. He wanted to reform the Catholic Church and try to deal with some of the abuses. Unfortunately, he was not able to do it at that time, and so the result was that he did need to separate from the church, and the Reformation was that time in history when the gospel was brought back to light. And that gives you an opportunity to talk to this person about, and you know what the gospel is. The gospel is that central message of the Bible, and that is that we were separated from God because of our sin. And we understand there's evil in the world. Mm-hmm. Well, God loves us and doesn't want us to have to be separated from him, and so he sent his son, Jesus Christ, who came into our world and took upon himself all of the evil of that world right. and died for us right. and rose again.
And I think when you think about the ability for us today to have access to information and how easy it is to find things and read and discover and all those things, you know, in that time in history, and there was a pretty long window where in a lot of ways, the church and the nation melded together, and there was this almost leveraging of power within politics and just some really ugly things that at times could happen in a space where very few people ever had a chance to actually read God's word.
Oh, exactly.
It just wasn't accessible.
Yeah, exactly. And that's important. I really want to make two points. First one is that certainly with access to internet, you can look up Wikipedia and you can find out the historical information about the Reformation. If someone asks you about it, it is important to use that as an opportunity to give witness. Mm. And say, you know, the Wikipedia will tell you about the Reformation.
The facts.
Let me tell you about what it was really about. Mm-hmm. But you're right. You know, ever since in the 400s, when you had the Roman Empire really switch to Christianity under Constantine, at that point in time, you had the beginning of that secularization of the church, mm-hmm. And there were people who came into power. The Roman bishop under Constantine became the most important bishop. And unfortunately, Satan can use that.
Right.
Power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts absolutely.
Yeah.
And so over time, you began to have this corruption of the church becoming more political, and a movement towards the law, because the law is something that you can leverage. Mm-hmm. The law is something that you can wield, and unfortunately, when you wield the law, obviously the gospel is overshadowed, but it does impact people. Mm-hmm. That's why we have laws.
Right. And the breadth of what's in scripture is pretty amazing. And if a church body or if the leaders within a church were to say, hey, we're going to pick certain things or even things that aren't in scripture, but going to leverage them in a secular way, and we're going to really prevent the masses from really knowing the rest of the story because they just don't have access to it. There are a lot of people that just thought that's what had to happen, and they blindly followed. And what you had in a Martin Luther is he got a chance to really dig into scripture, and he was seeing some of the things that were going on, and he's like, wait a minute, this isn't right. And if people only knew what I know, having had a chance to read some of the scripture and what God's really, what he's really doing, what he wants for people, that really gave him a holy discontent about, like, people need to know this stuff.
Right. Well, and at that time, the amongst the leadership, the primary mentality was that the average person, and at that time, you know, you had some very distinct classes.
For sure.
I mean, you had the peasant class, you had the nobility, and then you had, again, the church, you had the state, and they were all entwined together. Mm-hmm. Well, those in power honestly felt that the peasants, they didn't need to know, mm-hmm. and that they couldn't understand, and therefore they needed to be told
right.
what to do, and in some cases it was, we will just simply tell you what to do. You may not understand it, but that's okay. And the idea was that we will bring you salvation. We, the church, through our actions, through our works, we will bring you salvation. We will tell you what you need to know.
Right. And in some ways, it was, here's the hoops you can jump through to make sure everything's taken care of.
Exactly. You know, you may not understand any of the liturgy because it's all in a different language. It was in Latin. Mm-hmm. And the scripture lessons were in Latin. Well, that doesn't matter because we're giving it to you. We're feeding it to you. We're spoon feeding it mm-hmm. to you. And it's interesting that where you would put in Christ, you know, Christ is our salvation. Mm. Christ is the one to whom we believe. They would substitute the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church will bring you salvation at that time. Yeah. You need to trust the Roman Catholic Church. Yeah. We are the ones who bring salvation
right.
to you. So just trust us on this.
So let's dig in a little bit. So you have pre-Reformation, you have post-Reformation. So you think about the influence, really what doors opened in the course of the Reformation. What would you consider to be three or four of the biggest impacts that came about because of the Reformation? Like, what changed in the church? What doors got opened because of the Reformation?
Well, Scott, I think that people don't fully appreciate the impact today that the Reformation had. Now, certainly we can talk about the church. I would say, and I would be so bold as to say, that the Reformation was really the, it gave the emphasis on the laity. Until that point in time, the laity, they were just simply a resource. They were just simply those that the church looked at as being those that, again, you spoon fed things to, and you just need to, we will take care of you. Well, the Reformation unlocked the power that the laity has, particularly as that priesthood of all believers. Mm. And you look at the history of the Reformation, you see the impact of the laity on the Reformation, that if it wasn't for the laity, the Reformation may not have taken place. I'm sure God would have found a way, but God used a lot of these very powerful princes, a lot of these dukes, these rulers in Germany in particular, these electors who came to know the gospel to come alongside Luther and the other reformers. Melanchthon, who was Luther's understudy and actually had a lot to contribute to what we now have as one of our main symbols, that is our source of understanding of doctrine, the Book of Concord. He actually wrote part of that. And so I believe that we have a very strong laity today, and the importance and the necessity of the laity in the church and God's place for that, in that universal priesthood really was uncovered and
started
with the Reformation. Now, obviously, we can talk about the importance of understanding the gospel and where the church went from a place of terror to then a place of comfort. Luther, he was terrified, and I don't think we can fully appreciate that. One of the things that we have that is a bit comfortable for us, as we are so comfortable in the gospel, it is hard for us to understand true spiritual terror. Now, there are those in our world, and maybe some of our friends and neighbors around us who do not know about Jesus Christ, that have some of that absolute terror from a guilty conscience, from that understanding of God exists, but who is he? Does he love me? Does he care? What's he doing? Luther was there. He was one who was terrified that God was going to send him to hell.
It felt like he was never good enough based on the rules. Could never measure up.
No. And
then he read Romans.
Right. Well, even up to that point, he tried so hard himself to try to make himself right with God. He entered into the priesthood, thought maybe that would do it. But then when he went to do his very first Mass, Luther talks about when he went to consecrate the elements, and here before him, and he understood the real presence. You know, here before him was the bread and wine, but the body and blood of Christ. He felt utterly stupefied and terror stricken, and that really exemplified his fear. And it was crippling. It was absolutely crippling for him, you're right, until he started to uncover Scripture, when he started to read it for understanding, and then read that beautiful passage in Romans chapter 1, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And yeah. Luther says, whoa, what you're telling me is that Paul is not talking about a righteousness by which God himself is righteous, but a righteousness, a perfection, a holiness that God gives freely by his grace to people who do not have a righteousness of their own. And he says, wow. We have a righteousness by which we are saved that's not ours. And what it's called is an alien righteousness. In other words, one that is not ours. It is not our righteousness. It belongs to somebody else. It's God's righteousness. It's outside of us.
It's not stuff that we do. And I honestly think that still so much exists in our culture today when you hear people that maybe aren't of faith or haven't really dug into what faith really means for them. And they're talking, you hear that phrase of, well, he's a good person. I'm sure they went to heaven, or they're a good person. They're, I'm, you know, it, when it's all focused on what you do, and you really lay that next to what God asks of us and what's expected in terms of the commandments and everything else, I think if nothing else, one of the things Luther helped us understand through and other reformers is there it's not about what we do. And that was kind of what the church had done to that point. It's like, here's your rules. You have to be good enough. You have to do all these things. And Luther's like, it's not about us. Christ already won it for me. Like it's not about me trying harder. He's already won the victory. And that was so powerful in his life.
Right. Well, and the motivation that the church held out was the motivation of condemnation.
It was
the motivation of hell.
Right. The fear of hell, literally.
Yeah, the fear of hell. And if you don't do incredible spiritual good works, mm-hmm. then you're going to go to hell. As a matter of fact, it's where the doctrine of purgatory came from. Mm-hmm. Because, well, okay, what if I lived a life that was maybe not the best, but it wasn't the worst? Well, you still have to pay for your sins. You're responsible for them, and so they created purgatory. Mm-hmm. And that's where you go, and that's where you... And so you have to burn for a while, and after maybe a couple thousand years,
again, you do your penance, and then it's okay.
And then we will let you out, and you can go to heaven. I talked to a priest, and I was talking to him about purgatory, and I said, you know, tell me a little bit more about purgatory. And he said, well, purgatory, said, is a place where you go to, you know, atone for your sins, make up for your sins. Everybody in purgatory is eventually going to go to heaven. It just depends on how many sins they have to pay for. And what's incredible about that concept of that righteousness, that goodness, that perfection that is not ours, is that we don't have to pay the price.
Yeah, it's so scripturally present at the cross. Jesus, this other criminal who had probably done who knows what, expresses faith. I trust you, Jesus. You know, I want you to be my savior. And Jesus basically says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Not going somewhere for a while. You're going with me today.
Like, that's right.
And I just think, you know, one of the things to me, I think that today's church can take so much for granted. Again, because we have so much access to information and we take all of that for granted. When you think about, go back even to biblical times, you know, in Jesus' time, part of the reason people were so surprised at the things he said and how he quoted scripture and everything else is because there were literally rabbis that took their entire life to memorize the whole gospel because there were so few copies of it. If you ever had a written version of the gospel that you either your synagogue had or you personally had, you were either a really rich synagogue or a really rich person. And so that access to scripture back then all had to be memorized. And it was a lot of them being able then to recall it. And so for Jesus to preach and do what he did, a lot of times we're like, Where did this guy learn all this stuff? Because he wasn't formally trained. Obviously, he had a lot of divine inspiration and all of that. But ultimately, play that forward to the time of the Reformation, there wasn't great access to printed scripture. A few decades before that, the printing press started, and so one of the things that actually accelerated the church after the Reformation was the fact that now all of a sudden we can produce scripture and put it in a language that people could actually read, translate it into a language where they could dig in and read it. And I think for me, that's one of the things that saddens me for the church today, for those that haven't taken advantage of that. You know, here at Messiah, we want to take everything back to scripture. We want to preach and teach, and everything has to be that cornerstone is to go back. What does God say about this in scripture? And so many people haven't taken advantage of the fact that if you're not sure, dig in, go look it up, you know, let God work through his word in your life. And back then they didn't even have that option.
Well, it's interesting too, that you're right. There's a lot of that mentality of the Reformation, pre-Reformation still exists today. And that is just tell me what I need to know.
Right. Give me the Cliff's Notes.
Yeah. And when we don't value the incredible opportunity we have to have the Word of God available. You know, and Scott, talking about the impact of the Reformation, I think we can go beyond the church and see the impact of the Reformation today that a lot of people don't realize. And, you know, we talked about, you know, really opening up the laity and the importance of the laity. Well, the Reformation also really helped to emphasize the importance of the individual. Mm. You know, before that, it was just the masses. The Reformation said each individual is important. And that concept of the importance of the individual found its way actually into the Declaration of Independence. Mm. The Declaration of Independence found some of its roots in the Reformation. You know, this is self-evident, that all men are created equal. Yeah. That came out of the Reformation. Also, out of the Reformation came the importance of education. Mm. Education for everybody, not just for a certain class.
Right.
And so, you know, Luther translating the Bible into the language of the people, well, one of the first things that they needed to do was they needed to learn to read. Mm-hmm. And so there was an emphasis on schools to teach them that they are able to read and they can read the Word of God. I think that we forget sometimes, and I want to blow our horn just a little bit here as Lutherans, that Lutherans, I think, have the best understanding of the importance of education. You realize that it was within a few years after the Reformation, the first Lutheran school was established. It was actually established in Slovakia.
Wow.
And and I was in the 1530s. And
nearly 500 years ago.
Yeah. And Lutheran schools have always been an essential part of our understanding of the importance of the gospel, of the Word of God, and educating people.
Teaching children.
Our missionaries, a lot of the impetus for sending missionaries was to teach them to read. Mm-hmm. And our missionaries, they're amazing because they go to places where there's no written language.
Right.
So they have to learn the language, then they have to write the language, then they have to teach the people to be able to read their own language, and then they translate the Bible into that language. Mm. But education, the importance of education for everybody, especially children, really found its beginning in the Reformation. Now, here's something that you may not realize. Did you realize that the fact that we have capitalism found its roots in the Reformation?
I don't know if I knew that.
You know, Luther had a very strong understanding of Christian vocation. Mm-hmm. And that was that that every job was important. And part of that good works that we do in response to the gospel, you know, not to earn anything from God. I think that's great. Luther, one of Luther's quotes was that God doesn't need our good works, but our neighbors do.
Mm, amen.
And so we want to be able to be the best that we can be because we know of a God who loves us, who has bought us, who's paid that incredible price of his own body and blood to make us his own. And therefore, we strive to be the best that we can be, following his example, not to earn anything,
right?
But because we love him. And so Luther really helped to develop this concept of Christian vocation. No matter what you do, that that is a good work. Mm-hmm. Being a father, being a mother, being a child, being an employer, being an employee, all of those are very valuable, and you need to do the best that you can do. Well, that developed what we call a Protestant work ethic. Mm. And that was that you are diligent, you are honest, and you work hard. And that was the rise of modern capitalism.
That's amazing. That's amazing. And I think shifting just a little bit, one of the topics I wanted to make sure we touched on today, you know, every bit as much as still in culture today, there exists that concept of somebody's just being a good person and they work and they try hard. I think one of the things that still lingers from pre-Reformation, and there's probably a lot of other examples of where this hasn't been done well over the years within different church bodies and whatnot. But one of the abuses that was taking place at the time of Luther was the purchase of indulgences. The church was literally raising money by the fear tactic of telling people you need to essentially buy your family, somebody that died before you, you needed to buy their way out of purgatory. And so here, we'll charge you like a slot machine. Here you go, put the money in and we'll make sure they get out of purgatory sooner, type of a thing. And, I mean, I just think about when that came to light of how much that wasn't true and that wasn't biblical, like the distrust that was part of that for people in the church, and the fact that they abused their position, their role, and then the money, the resources that were coming in. And I can't help but feel like people still, some people still have really reservations about maybe how churches use their money, how they leverage their money, how churches maybe leverage power, those kinds of things. Maybe talk just a little bit about just how big a deal that was back then, and maybe how it's still a little bit of a hangover within people's hearts today.
Well, unfortunately, it's not a little thing today. It's a big thing. And part of the problem is that there are many church bodies who still leverage this spirituality and leverage that as a way in order to raise money, in order to be able for many of them to simply pocket it themselves. Mm-hmm. There are many TV evangelists that we have seen who have gotten incredibly rich and have abused the positions of trust that many have put in them, and what they have leveraged is the power of God, that, well, if you do these things, then God will bless you. Mm-hmm. You know, it is a prosperity gospel. And yeah, it would have been interesting to sit in that meeting that Pope Leo X had as he was looking out and seeing the beginnings of this incredible basilica that he wanted to build, St. Peter's. And in talking to his advisors, you know, well, you know, how can we get some more money? We need more money to do this. What do you think? What can, you know, come on, you know, brainstorm, you know, kind of like
some ideas.
Yeah, give me some ideas here. And, you know, and somebody said, hey, I got a great idea. Let's sell good works. Well, how do we do that? And so, well, we're going to create this this storehouse. Mm-hmm. And there's going to be all of these above and beyond good works that people had. I mean, think about Jesus, okay? Jesus had he had 33 years worth of good works. And he didn't have to pay anything because he was perfect. Well, we know that we have all the saints and they have all their good works. And so we have all of this abundance of extra good works. Let's sell them.
It's amazing.
Yeah, and you can just go, wow, we can do that.
Yeah. Well, show me in scripture where that's true. Well, I don't know if I got that for you, but let's go ahead and try it anyway.
Yeah, no, we don't you know, let's not get confused with scripture.
Yeah, right.
And so they went out and began to peddle good works. Mm-hmm. And I'm sure that they put some really nice looking documents together. I didn't buy it. This was like 20 years ago. I went to this little antique shop, and they had an indulgence.
A replica?
A replica. And I didn't buy it. I should have. But Tetzel, who was one of the representatives in the German area where Luther was at, mastered this. He was a good salesman. He really was. And his, his little, you can hear him crying out. You have to understand that all of these people whose loved ones, they were okay. They were good people, but everybody knew their sins. They knew that they're not really good enough to get right into heaven. After all, they're not a priest. And so they're suffering in purgatory. And I just hate the fact that Grandpa's suffering in purgatory. And so Tetzel comes along and he says, "Hey, I got a solution for you. I will sell you some of the good works that Peter and Paul and the other apostles and the saints and as soon as," and this was his little pitch, "as soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul for the people springs." Hmm. And so,
they're basically trying to sell hope to people.
Oh, absolutely.
Martin Luther turned around and said, "You know what? We already have the hope."
Well, it's interesting too, Scott, that if you haven't Googled the 95 Theses, you need to do that, because much of the 95 Theses deals with the whole concept of indulgences. And one of Luther's main points was, if indeed the Pope had access to this storehouse of good works, which he doesn't, obviously, but Luther said, if he did, why is he selling it? Why doesn't he just give it to everybody? And I guess we can understand when we see how much money this was bringing in, how they hated Luther for what he was doing, which actually brings us to another point about the impact of the Reformation, and that is on protesting. We are Protestants. We're protesters. And Luther wanted to dialogue. He wanted to talk. He posted the 95 Theses as being something to talk about. The problem is that they didn't want to talk about it.
Yeah.
And part of it was because I think they knew.
Yeah, he was a smart cookie. He was very well educated, and he had a strong position.
Well, and I think they knew that what they were doing was not scriptural. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
But you get so invested at some point in time in the direction that you're going that it's hard to back away.
Yep.
And to admit, well, this was wrong.
And it really put him in a position and other reformers where they feared for their lives
because absolutely.
They wanted to be shut up, shut down, all of those things. And we're kind of getting to a point in the show where we kind of have to start landing the plane. A couple thoughts come to mind as we look to seek a close here. One of the things that's important to understand is, we've referenced Martin Luther and Lutheranism. There were a number of church bodies that came out of the Reformation from not only Lutheran, but Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Methodist, really the Baptist church came out of the Reformation. And so oftentimes you hear the term Protestant or Reformed. Those terms get tossed around, but there were a lot of church bodies and different theologies that spun out of that, for sure as well. And I think it's also important to state that the Catholic Church of today is not the corrupt Catholic Church of the 1500s. There were a lot of really ugly things going on, and there's examples in all kinds of church bodies over the years of corruption and bad things. So I want to be careful that this didn't come off as an attack against the Catholic Church. It's really more of a historical position about what was going on in the church in that day, and what was the result and the spin out of that once the world was opened up to Scripture,
right,
and those leaders had a chance to do what they did. And I think as we seek this close, I always try to leave our listeners with something to take away from the show. And I think for me, it's like if I attend a church that's under the Reformed umbrella today, and I say I'm a member of that church, why should I kind of be excited about the Reformation every year? Like, why should this matter to me? Why should we make sure we're teaching our kids about this? And I kind of just come back to this idea of, you know what? A lot of what we have the ability to do today in terms of digging into Scripture and having that personal relationship with Christ and understanding the true difference between the law and what Christ already earned for us at the cross and what the gospel message really means for us, like, that is so powerful. And pre-Reformation, people didn't have access to that for centuries. And do we really celebrate that the right way?
Right. And I'm going to go just a tiny bit different direction in this and saying, today, what does the member of St. Joseph's Catholic Church or of St. Michael's or whatever of the modern Roman Catholic Church, they need to celebrate the Reformation.
Amen.
And I believe that they do because they understand the abuses that were going on.
Absolutely.
And so you have a lot of these councils that developed over time, and they said, we need to get back to the scriptural principles.
Right.
Now they still hold to things that that are traditions, and those are deeply embedded, but the gospel, the word of God, is open. It's the fact that the masses are in English. The scripture lessons are read in English. Has a lot to. They pulled the excommunication of Luther. They actually think that Luther was probably a pretty good guy. And when it's all said and done, Certainly, the other Protestant churches truly need to understand the importance, and I think, of the Reformation, because it wasn't just about Luther. There were others. There were Calvin, Wycliffe, or even before Luther, mm-hmm. Was one who was already talking about these abuses and lost his life for it. And they helped us to understand that the love of God in Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. and in what that is.
Amen.
And
amen. That's a good place to probably put a bow on it. And I try to end each show inviting our listeners into a prayer. Let's go to God. Heavenly Father, I just thank and praise you. Wow, Lord, just had a chance to dig into a little bit of a history lesson, a little bit of a reset back into the 1500s and understanding maybe what was going on back then and why it mattered that change was necessary. And Lord, what does that change mean for us today as people had a chance to listen? It's like, why does my opportunity to dig into Scripture matter? Am I taking advantage of that? Do I spend time in God's Word and listen and hear from Him? This the wisdom and the encouragement that was written literally thousands of years ago that still matters to us today. And Lord, as we celebrate the Reformation and the thanksgiving of the fact that we're reminded that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, not by anything we do, but what Jesus already did for us. But then we have a chance to celebrate that and how we live and how we reflect Christ out into the world because of what He did for us. And so, Lord, we thank you in advance for how you continue to work in the lives of people and how you continue to spread your gospel around the earth, that all might be with you someday. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Scott.
Yeah, thank you so much for being with us today. And to our listeners, start living.
Thank you for tuning in to Stop Chasing, Start Living. This has been a production of Messiah Lutheran Ministries. Make sure you subscribe to Messiah Lutheran on Apple Podcasts or wherever you listen so you never miss an episode. Want to learn more about Messiah Ministries? Visit us at messiah.us. Our goal is to be a resource to you as you grow in your relationship with Christ and in your generosity. If you would like to connect with Scott, please send an email to scott.ernstmeyer@messiah.us. Thanks again for listening. Now let's start living.